Last week was more foundational to understand the concept of the Old Testament tabernacle. And today we're going to move into the very practical nature of how to pray through the tabernacle. But first I want to ask you about Chariots of Fire. How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Then you'll recognize this guy. This is Eric Little. And I love the quotes. The famous quote in the movie, it says this. He says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." Now that statement means a lot to the Trammell family because our son Austin is made to run. And when he runs, he feels God's pleasure. Well, early Saturday morning, instead of allowing him to sleep in or him even wanting to sleep in, we had arranged a meeting for he and a speed and agility specialist whose only available window for the whole two-week period was Saturday morning at 7 a.m. And so Austin said, "I'm in." And I was praying about, "Am I in?" So we got up early, we got to the field, and we met this speed and agility specialist, and he had the whole field decorated with cones and all these different things that you jump over and you maneuver around. He was ready for us. And here's what he said. He said, "Austin, I'm going to help you reach the top of your game. You're going to be the best of the best. If you're on the C team, you're going to be moved to the B team. If you're on the B team, you're going to be moved to the A team. If you're on the A team, you're going to the top of the A team, guaranteed." And I was like leaning in. I'm like, I like this guy. Now, I hope he can deliver on what he's promising, but I like his passion and his focus. Well, I'm up in the stands, and I'm just kind of watching and overhearing their conversation, and they're both sweating profusely, and he's really pushing Austin hard. And then I heard him make this statement, "If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you." I took out my iPhone. I have a little notepad I like to take notes on, a little quotes, and I said, "I'm going to use that." So I typed it, and did you know that 24 hours later, I'm using it? I want you to read it with me. "If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you." You see, God has created you to know him personally and intimately. God designed you for communion and fellowship with himself. That's what you are made for. In fact, you will never feel God's pleasure more than when you're enjoying unbroken fellowship and communion with him. But what happens in our prayer life is that we can coast. We can get so robotic in our daily prayer time that we just kind of bypass the intimacy and the love relationship with God, and we just go through our little checklist and we call it prayer, and we just prayed and then we move on with our day. And if you're not careful, you'll move into complacency and you'll begin to swim in a sea of mediocrity. And you'll plateau spiritually. Have you ever been there? You may even go through a dry season where your prayer life, as you pray, you feel like it just hits the ceiling and comes back down. There's no energy, there's no passion, there's no focus, there's no preparation for prayer. And the reality is, as Pastor David said in his message this morning, you determine the level of intimacy with God. God said, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." You determine the level of intimacy with God. But I agree with this speed and agility specialist. If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to challenge your current prayer life. Whatever your current reality is, I want to challenge you to go to the next level. Now, this is kind of mean, but I thought, wouldn't it be neat if this week we were able to transcribe all of your verbal prayers to God and put it in a booklet? So everybody has their booklet of prayer. Everything you've articulated before God in prayer this week, we're going to transcribe, put it in a booklet. You've got your booklet. So everybody bring your booklets forward. We'll lay them here at the altar. What would it look like if I picked up a prayer booklet and happened to be your transcribed prayers this week, and I read it for everyone to hear, both online, around the world, and in this environment? If I read that where everybody could hear what you prayed this week, would you say, "You need to be challenged to go to the next level"? I think all of us would say that. We all have room for growth and improvement, and we all need to intensify our prayer life. So here's what I want to challenge you with. Learn how to pray through the tabernacle. Remember, God positioned the Old Testament tabernacle as a mobile tent so that whenever the pillar of cloud by day moved, when the pillar of fire by night moved, the people could move with God. It was a movement. So when God moved, they could join God in his activity. So the tabernacle was to allow them to encounter God's presence, that God would manifest his Shekinah glory so they could encounter him, the one true living God. The tabernacle became their experience of worship. We've looked at some models of it so you can get a different idea of what we mean by tabernacle. And last week we studied the seven features of the Old Testament tabernacle. Can you remember them? Maybe you can look up on the screen. So when you walk into the tabernacle, what's the first feature? The altar of burnt offering. Then you move next to the second item, which is the basin of water. Then you go inside the holy place. Now you're getting a little closer to the Holy of Holies. You go into the holy place, and to the right, we have the table of the bread of the presence. Another translation says, the table of showbread. Show me the bread. And then you go to the golden lampstand, which is on your left, the candelabra, with seven features that have the flames that are illuminated with the olive oil. And there, the candelabra is illuminating the holy place so that the priest can minister. What's the next item? The altar of burning incense being offered up to God. Then you go through the curtain or the veil, which gives you now access into the Holy of Holies, where the item is the Ark of the Covenant. So you have that in mind. Now we have it there as a map for you to look at. But now we're going to kind of shift gears, and we're going to move from the study of the Old Testament tabernacle now to how to pray through the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, how many of you remember the ACTS model, A-C-T-S? I overviewed it last week briefly. Some of you may use that when you're praying. You just begin adoring God, that's the A. Then you move into a time of confession, that's the C. And then a time of thanksgiving, that's the T. Then S is supplication, which is a big word, meaning you present your request to God. How many of you have ever used the ACTS model in your prayer time? Would you raise your hand? A large number. Praise the Lord. What I want to ask you to do is to consider learning how to pray through the Old Testament tabernacle and have a daily encounter. That's what we're going to learn together. Now, you ready for our journey? Say amen. Now, we're going to move from the seven features that we studied last week to the seven stations of prayer. Here's station number one, the altar of burnt offering. Now, we know that is in the Old Testament tabernacle. When we enter the tabernacle, there's the altar of burnt offering. What does it mean? What does it represent? The first thing that ought to come to your mind in your prayer time, when you even acknowledge before God that, Lord, as I come to the altar of burnt offering, I acknowledge the sacrificial death of Christ. So in my prayer time, though I'm visualizing the Old Testament tabernacle because I know it and I've been walking through it for over 7 years now, I immediately began to picture Jesus on the cross. So that's the visual image I see in prayer. As soon as I get to the altar of burnt offering, you'll notice in Hebrews 9, 11 through 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, Jesus entered, here it is, once for all. Now, the high priest could only go in once a year, but he couldn't sit down because he kept having to go back in every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He couldn't sit down. But Jesus, the reason he could sit down at the right hand of the Father is because he went in once for all into the holy place. Now, you'll have to excuse me. Sometimes I shift out of teaching and into preaching because I get so excited about what Jesus has done. So I'm going to try to hold it down a little bit. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, which the children of Israel were used to bringing, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. What does this look like in the New Testament? I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll quote it in the NIV. I have it posted in the ESV for you. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In my prayer time, when I come to the altar of burnt offering, I immediately begin to acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And here's some features of what I pray when I'm at that portion or that station of prayer. I begin to just thank God for his provision. I began to just thank God that he took the initiative, that God came to my rescue. Lord, I thank you that you got this relationship started. This was your idea. You pursued me. You came after me. God, thank you for your pursuit. Thank you for loving me that much that you were willing to give your very own son. As much as Bill Collins loves his two boys, I don't know that Bill loves any of us enough to say, you know what? I'm willing to give my oldest son, Blake, to die for your sins. And even if Bill, with the deep love he has for God and love for people, even if he is willing to do that and allow Blake to die for our sins, Blake would not qualify. Because Blake is in need of the same redemption that you and I are in need of. And that's why God had to release and sacrifice his only son, because Jesus is the only one who would qualify to pay our sin debt in full and purchase our salvation and satisfy the justice of God. Jesus is the only one. So in my prayer time, I'm thanking God for his willingness to let Jesus be the sacrifice for my sin. And then I begin to address Jesus in prayer. Have you ever done that? Just say, Lord Jesus. And it's very intimate. It's very personal. And I'm letting you in on a very intimate part of my life. We're talking about my intimacy with God. In my prayer time, I'm now thanking the Lord personally. Lord, thank you that you were willing to leave the glory of heaven where you were worshiped to come to earth where you were crucified. Jesus, thank you for being willing to leave your comfort zone to come to the chaos so that you could address our sin. Jesus, thank you for being obedient to death, even death on the cross. Lord, I just want to thank you for going all the way for me. You see, when you begin your prayer time at the altar burnt offering and you get before the cross and what Jesus did for you, what God did initiating this relationship, it sets the tone for your prayer life. Can I have an amen? It always starts at the cross. It always starts at the cross. For us to appreciate this journey through the Old Testament tabernacle, for us to appreciate having access in the Holy of Holies, first you've got to start at the cross and the price that was paid for your sin and for mine to give us access into the Holy of Holies. So then I now move from this altar of burnt offering, acknowledging the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, I move to station two, which is the basin of water. The basin of water. This is where the priests would wash their hands and wash their feet. And it was a mirrored bronze where they could see themselves. So there was a reflection, and they would be contemplating the holiness of God in their own personal sin, even as they were washing their hands and their feet in order to go into the holy place. So if I had to put one word by the basin of water, it would be the word confession. Confession. And so when I enter this time of prayer, I now am moving into confessing known sin. It's a time of confessing known sin. Now let's see what the Bible says about this in Hebrews 9:14. And the reason I keep going to Hebrews 9 is it explains the Old Testament tabernacle and the New Testament implications. The fulfillment of the tabernacle is explained in Hebrews 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God. That's what made him fit to be the sacrifice. He was without blemish. But you and I are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Born separated from a holy God. But Jesus offered himself without blemish to God. Why? To purify our conscience from dead works so that, praise God, we can serve the living God. When I come to the basin of water in my prayer time, I literally say that. Lord, as I come to the basin of water, I'm reminded of your shed blood on the cross for me. I think about the scripture verse. I have it in your notes. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and the word confess is a power word in the language of the New Testament, it means to say the same thing. Whatever God says about our sin, that's what you name in prayer. Notice, If we confess our sins, we say the same thing about our sins that God does. He, God, is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you get to the basin of water, you're acknowledging what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You're acknowledging that he provides the forgiveness of sins, and now you're getting real about your sin. In fact, it's kind of like sweeping under the rug. You know how we are. We want everything to look good. And Mike, you would never do this at home if Debbie asked you to sweep. But sometimes when you're cleaning the house and you're in a hurry, you don't have time for that little dustpan, little broomy thingy. You just sweep it under the rug and lay that rug down, and everything looks so wonderful, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And then you continue that pattern because that was so much fun and so easy. And then one day you're walking by and you hear crunch, crunch, crunch. And it's usually your wife. And she knows you did the floors. So guess what? You're in trouble. So then you just have to get real. And you pull up that rug and say, I swept under the rug all the stuff and left it there. When you confess your sin, it's just simply lifting up the rug and getting real with God. Because you can cover things up in your life and you can look good. In fact, everybody looks good from a distance. Have you ever eaten at Cheesecake Factory? Don't you love Cheesecake Factory? And it is so much torture because you eat this big meal and then they ask you what they're famous for. Would you like cheesecake? Have you ever been there? It's a wonderful place, and I'm thinking about it right now. What I really like about cheesecake is not only their food and their cheesecake, but if you've ever gone to the restroom, I love the lighting. When you go into the men's restroom, that is, the lighting is just awesome because it makes you look tan, it makes you look thin, and you're like, you got it going on today. And I don't know if that makes you order more food or eat more or what, but it just, if something about the bathroom, it just makes you look good. It's the lighting. And what I've discovered in prayer, when I get to the basin of water for cleansing, the lighting changes. And it gets really bright before a holy God. And you become very overwhelmed by your personal sin. And let me remind you this quote: whatever you cover, God will uncover. But whatever you uncover, God will cover. Confess known sin specifically, confess known sin instantly. Get in light of the holiness of God and ask him to reveal sin in your life. And don't linger, don't harbor sin, don't fertilize sin. Confess it and run from sin. Station three. Is this helping anybody? Is this going to infuse your prayer life and help you go to the next level? I just want to challenge you, because if it doesn't challenge you, it's not going to change you. Number three, the table of the bread of the presence. The table of the bread of the presence. I think it's very fitting that we now move to this station of prayer, because once you confront the cross, you're broken, you're overwhelmed. Once you confront your own sin, you're devastated. You're wounded. Now we move to the table of the bread of the presence, because there we find nourishment. Because Jesus is manna from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is our daily bread. He's not our weekly bread, our monthly bread. He is our daily bread. Now we move to him for nourishment, and there's a really special connection here, because we're moving from confronting our sin and confessing our sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Now we're receiving the nourishment for the Lord Jesus Christ as we move into interceding for others. This is where we engage in prayer beyond ourselves. The altar of burnt offering and the basin of water are so personal as we confront our own sin and our need for salvation, our need for forgiveness and cleansing. But now we're moving our prayer life beyond our skin. Everybody say, beyond my skin. Now you're praying beyond yourself. You're receiving the nourishment of the Lord Jesus Christ as manna from heaven and the bread of life, our daily bread. And then we're going to pray beyond ourselves. And here's what I want you to understand. When you pray, you are not praying alone. In fact, there is never one moment, Bruce, that you will ever pray alone. As the moment you articulate prayer, the moment that you have a breath prayer, a thought prayer, anything that is articulated before Almighty God as a prayer, you are never praying alone. Why? The person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, who has taken up permanent residence in you, has a ministry in you he's fulfilling. It's found in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever been there? What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you pray when you don't know what to pray? The Spirit himself intercedes for us. There it is. With groanings too deep for words. And that's not speaking in tongues. That is so taken out of context. It's just the Spirit has a heavenly language. And when we get to heaven, receive our glorified body, we're going to experience what 7-year-old Brett is experiencing right now. He's speaking a new language. He's speaking the heavenly language. The Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words, with heavenly language. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, key phrase, according to the will of God. Whenever you begin praying and interceding for others, the Holy Spirit of God is already praying and interceding for the saints according to the will of God. Aren't you thankful for that you never pray it alone? But also notice Jesus is praying. I told you, you're covered. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, praying and interceding on your behalf. Jesus is also interceding. The Bible says, he who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So, child of the living God, as you pray through the tabernacle, what you need to understand is that not only have you been saved by the grace of God, not only have you been covered in the blood of the Lamb, when you stand before holy God and pray, what you need to understand is God doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you through the shed blood of Jesus. And that's what enables you to intercede for other people. And as you're praying and building a bridge to others in prayer, what you'll understand is the Holy Spirit living inside of you is interceding according to the will of God. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And what happens in this miracle called prayer, what happens with this key that unlocks the doorway to intimacy with God, prayer, what happens when you pray is that you are joining in sacred communication. It's called inter-Trinitarian communication. The communication that's already occurring between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is what you're invited into. Is that heavy? How dare us enter prayer so lightly and flippantly, so casually, when we are communing with the Creator of the universe? So this would be the time you would pray for your family. This would be the time to pray for our nation, for our church staff, to pray for the lost. This would be when you would pray for our military, for our government, and you'd be praying for our missionaries who are serving around the world. This is when you'd get real specific about what's going on in their lives and pray through their skin. You get real personal about praying for other people. They come in a little bit closer. The reason I love this intimacy of prayer at the table of the bread of the presence, because often it is here at Station 3 that God will put somebody on my heart that I haven't even thought about in years. And I begin praying for them very specifically, where God is so quickening my spirit and the Holy Spirit so arresting me to pray for this person specifically about this very thing. And I cover them in prayer. And then later on in the morning or something, God would just prompt me, send them a text, send them a note, send them an email. Let them know you were praying for them at 4:43 a.m. And then the phone rings. And that person you haven't talked to in years is crying their eyes out. And their first question, how'd you know? and you say, listen, I didn't know anything going on in your life. All I know is the Spirit of God so arrested me this morning in prayer, and I prayed specifically for you, and here's exactly what I prayed over you. And the Lord told me to let you know I was covering you in prayer. And it's exactly what they needed at that very moment. Now, who do you think orchestrates that? God. By His Spirit living in you will prompt you to pray for people you haven't even seen in years. Station four, the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand. Remember, the lampstand is representative of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So we're going to talk about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up Baptist. I am Baptist to the bone. I'm Southern Baptist. If you cut me, I believe the cooperative program. If a mosquito bites me, they fly away singing, I'll fly away. I am Baptist to the bone. Grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and we grew up on hymns. We didn't even know what a chorus was. But I encountered God there. The Word of God was preached faithfully. Evangelism was extended very intentionally through our church. So I'm Baptist to the bone. But I want you to know, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, the Holy Spirit was the most ignored person in church. We were very comfortable talking about the fatherhood of God, God our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Very comfortable with that. Very comfortable in talking about the divinity of Jesus, God's Son, who took away the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Very comfortable with what Jesus did for us. But no one wanted to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. You know why? The charismatic movement. So the Baptist churches in my town were running from the charismatic movement, so we wouldn't even preach from the book of Acts. We're not going to touch 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. We're going to hang out over here. Talk about the fatherhood of God and the divinity of Christ. And so our churches became very impotent, powerless, because we reserved the Holy Spirit to the pages of Scripture and did not invite Him into our worship services. And as a result, we have over 90% of our churches in the Southern Baptist Convention to this day are plateaued and are declining. Why? Because they are powerless. And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit of God is the most ignored person in church. But not at Champion Forest Baptist Church. Can I have an amen? We've invited the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our church. And there's not going to be any craziness, any speaking in tongues, but we're going to have order. But we're releasing the Holy Spirit to do His work in this church. And we're excited about that. And when you enter this time of prayer and you get to the golden lampstand, you are now entering into what's called fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Where does that come from? Well, that's in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Paul, writing the church in Corinth, says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship, koinonia, connection, community, chemistry. We're in this together. As Tony Evans, one of my favorite African-American preachers, says, he says, we may have come over here on different ships, but we're in the same boat now. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're in the same boat with every child of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And where I had to grow in my love relationship with the Lord and in my prayer life is I had to grow into being comfortable addressing the Holy Spirit in prayer. That is identifying the reality of the third person of the Trinity, acknowledging the Godhead of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I had to learn how to be very, very comfortable with the reality the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And I'm 43, got saved at age 10. He's been my permanent resident. He's been my constant companion for 33 years. Don't you think I ought to better address Him and get to know Him personally in prayer? Now, take a nickel out. Put it in the parking meter. Because some of you right now are thinking, Okay, I've never heard this concept of addressing the Holy Spirit personally in a Southern Baptist church. Yeah, you have. Just now. You've got it. And I want to challenge you to grow in your walk with God and get to know the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He knows you. Get to know Him. And it just takes time learning to say, Holy Spirit, thank you for living inside of me. Thank you for not checking in and then checking out like my dad did. Thank you for being permanent and persistent. Thank you for comforting me when I'm going through a season of grief. Thank you for convicting me when I start drifting from God. Thank you for illuminating the path you want me to take so I can make wise decisions that honor God and benefit others. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in me and walking with me and guiding me. Here's what Jesus said. I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another helper, counselor, comforter to be with you forever. It's a paraclete. It literally means one who walks alongside. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Interesting. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I remember when I was preaching a series on the Holy Spirit several years ago, Gatorade came out with this commercial, and at the end it had this little tag on it that said, "Is it in you?" Remember that commercial? Is it in you? And so I had one of my assistants contact the Gatorade Corporation to ask them if we could edit the video, use all the graphics, but edit the video to say, "Is He in you?" And they said, "No." But I've often wanted to ask, and especially in the Church of the Living God, is He in you? I've even been to conferences and heard preachers preach, and some are so filled with the Spirit of God and so under the anointing of the Holy Spirit when they preach is from heaven. And then there are those who get up to preach, and it's like they're throwing rocks at gravel, just sterile environment, no life whatsoever. And I'm wondering, is He in them? Because what I've noticed is when you walk with people who the Spirit of God has taken full control of and they are consumed by the Holy Spirit, saturated by the Holy Spirit, people who've allowed the Holy Spirit to have access to every area of their life, the kitchen, the dining room, the bedroom, the closet, the pantry, and even the garage of their life, that there's not a chamber of their heart the Holy Spirit does not have access to, you let me walk with somebody like that and I'll say He's in them. The Spirit of God lives in that person. Is He in you? Because you know Him. Jesus says, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now here's what the Bible teaches. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And don't put out the Spirit's fire. Have you ever just been walking with God and felt so on fire with God for God and somebody came and threw a wet blanket on you? Don't do that to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Don't put out His fire. Then we go to station 5. Are you still with me? Are you being blessed this morning? Is your prayer life going to another level? Remember, if it doesn't challenge you, say it with me, it won't change you. Station 5, the altar of burning incense. Now we're smelling something. We smell this aroma. We can smell it now. We're in the holy place, and there's incense burning. So for us in the New Testament, it means to make yourself available for God's use. And you're going to see what I mean by that as we look at these scriptures. In Romans chapter 12, you'll recognize this verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not dead sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And so what we do is we come to this portion of prayer and praying through the tabernacle, we come to the altar burning incense, and what I'm visualizing in my own heart and mind is, Lord, I'm yours. And I'm just giving you my life. I want my life to be a sweet-smelling aroma that brings pleasure to you, God. I want my life to spread the fragrance of Christ, as Paul says. And so when I get to this time of prayer, it's all vertical. It's just lifting my life up to the Lord. It's in full surrender and submission to His Lordship and His leadership. And it's just saying, Lord, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. It's when I put my yes on the altar and just say, God, I'm just saying before you in prayer again this morning that I belong to you. I'm married to two people, Christ and Tanya. And Lord, whatever you want us to do, the answer is yes. Wherever you want us to go, the answer is yes. Whatever you want us to say, the answer is yes. We are yours. So, Lord, I just consecrate myself before you in prayer this morning. And I want to embrace the posture of Jesus. And, Lord, this morning before you, I want to say, not my will, but your will be done. This is the sweetest time of prayer, of consecrating your life before the Lord and just saying, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do in me and through me, I'm yours. That's a precious moment, isn't it? When you think about your prayer life and you're getting to that place where you're just saying, Lord, I'm yours. Here's what you'll discover in prayer. When you go vertical, you get over yourself. When you go vertical in prayer, you get over yourself. We get so self-consumed, and it's all about me and my happiness and my agenda and all that I want to accomplish. It's all about my comfort, my joy, my happiness, my golf game. And we get so wrapped up in ourselves. But when you go vertical in prayer at the altar burning incense, what you realize, it's not about you. It's about getting over you so that you can get into what God wants to do in you and through you. And stop trying to impress God with what you want to do for him. He's not impressed. What God wants to know is, are you available? Are you fully yielded and fully surrendered? Because God wants to do something in you so that he can do something through you for his glory and his honor. To make a radical difference in the world he's placed you in. Then we move to station six, the curtain. The curtain. If I were to write one word by the curtain or the veil, it'd be the word access. When I get to the curtain, here's what I'm doing. I'm praising God for the access he has granted. I'm praising God for the access he has granted. We see in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51, Jesus' final moment on the cross. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. There's that yielding. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from bottom to top. Is that what your Bible says? Say it again, Miss Carolyn. Now, you got to say it like you're wearing a purple hat this morning. Say it one more time. From top to bottom. Now, let's say that together like Miss Carolyn. Ready? From top to bottom. Now, you say it like you're wearing a purple hat this morning. One more time. From top to bottom. And Kevin, what that tells us is that God initiated access. That this isn't something we pulled off. This isn't something where we said, God, look, of all the wonderful things I've done, and I'm bringing all my good, I'm going to present it to you. And God is like, wow, look at all the great things you've done for me. Come on in. No, it's God initiated. That God made a way for us to have unlimited, unhindered, unbroken access to the Holy of Holies. We have immediate access into the Holy of Holies where we encounter God in his glory. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, when Pastor David reads this passage around Easter time, wouldn't it be great if we just had a moment when he said, and the veil was torn from top to bottom. We could shout, from top to bottom. So, Miss Carolyn, wear your purple hat on that Sunday because we're so with you. When you get to this part of your prayer time with God, this is when you get to the Holy of Holies. You ought to be so overwhelmed that God's given you access. And the access is greater than the backstage pass to a Justin Bieber concert. Now, I'd have a hard time selling this if I were in the student building right now. But you know, the most valuable backstage pass is the one that you've been given in Christ, giving you access to God. We're so blessed. Here's my question to you. What are you doing with the access you've been granted? Station seven, we close with this. The Ark of the Covenant. Now we're in. A few years ago, when my mama was still living, growing up, I'd always help her get her Christmas stuff down from the attic. And it was just a big thing for me as I was so young. I'd climb up those ladder steps and get up in her attic. And it was like a whole nother world up there. It was huge. Had old train sets, old military garb in this green chest and just things everywhere. I would just go around like, wow. An old trumpet still in the case, a clarinet in a case. I mean, everything you could imagine. And I would always tell Austin and Tori about it. Just, you know, one day y'all get to go up in the attic. And they're like, really? And so I was trying to prepare them because it's a big deal. So the day came when it was Austin's turn to have access to Mamaw's attic. And what I decided to do differently, instead of me going up first and kind of moving things out of the way, yeah, come on up. I said, well, go ahead. So I just stayed on the carport level there on the concrete. I said, well, go on up. And he slowly made his way up the ladder and got all the way up to the top. Right when his head was about to penetrate the opening to look, right before that spot, he looked down and said, Dad, I'm going in. And he went in and, I mean, had the time of his life. Every time you pray, you're going in. It's the most extraordinary experience to go in to the presence of God and have that unbroken fellowship, unbroken communion with God, because he's given you access to the Holy of Holies. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Listen for the echo of God's whisper. Listen for the echo of God's whisper. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. An experience in the Old Testament that reminds us of this concept of listening. It's when the Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. When I get to this final station of prayer in my prayer time each morning, this is when I just get still before God, Gary, and I just say, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Lord, you speak. And sometimes God will just give me scriptures that I've memorized or I've read recently that he'll put them on my heart to meditate on. Sometimes God will show me a relationship that needs attention. Sometimes God will prompt me to go reach out to somebody as I'm just being still before him. Sometimes God will inspire me with a concept that he wants me to deliver. And I'm going to share this one with you. And then we're going to close because you have the points for home in your notes. Thursday morning, I was preparing to preach Jackie Sellers, who's our graphic artist. Her husband, at age 42, passed away with a daughter going to fourth grade and a son going to seventh grade. And so Thursday morning, I just like, God, I just need a clear word from heaven to share with the family and to share with those who will be gathered. And it was in the chapel, standing room only. It was so full, so many people coming to love on the family. And God had been showing me that I needed to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it talks about this vessel that the Holy Spirit lives in, this jar of clay. And then in chapter 5, he talks about this earthly tent, this old body that will trade in for a glorified body. And so I had these two images in prayer early that morning that God was showing me as I was saying, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. And God just showed me jars of clay, and then tent. Both are very fragile, don't last a long time, and can be destroyed very easily. And I thought, that's the human body. And I was like, but Lord, we don't have a lot of access to jars of clay. That's just not our thing. And we're going to be in a beautiful chapel. It's really not a tent feel. And so the Lord just showed me what to use in that service. I've never done this in a funeral. I try to be creative, but I've never done this before. So on my way into the office, I stopped by to see Stephen. Stephen owns the donut shop at Cypress Wood, right there across from Collins Park. And so I just pulled up, and he was about to give me what I normally get, and I'd say, look, I need something different today. I need 200 donut bags. He said, do what? I said, I'll buy them, but I need 200 donut bags. And I need a bag with a dozen donut holes, another bag with a dozen donut holes, and I'll pay for that. So I get up to preach. I shared the message God had put on my heart, and then ask everyone in the audience to reach under their pew and get a bag. So they got the donut bag, and ask them to take off their wedding band and put it inside the bag. Fold it up, and if you'll pass those forward, just joking. And they like, no, we're not giving that up. So, and the picture I wanted to paint was, you would not dare put your wedding band in a donut bag for long, because your wedding band's too precious, and the donut bag is just so fragile, it's not very dependable. But for some reason, God has chosen to place the diamond of the divine Son of God into this donut bag called our body for a season. This jar of clay, this tent, this donut bag. God has entrusted this treasure, the gift of eternal life, into this fragile container. And then Bill and Jerry, 4.5 hours later, my cell phone rings that they had life-flighted Brett to Children's Memorial Hermann downtown. I literally had 150 pounds that I was pushing up, working out with my workout partner, when my phone started ringing. And I put it on the rack, I reached down, answered the phone, and then I got the news about Brett. So, of course, I got down there really fast. And the whole time I just kept thinking, Brett's body is so temporary. Our bodies are so fragile. Our bodies are so temporary. What gave me comfort is knowing that Brett has received a glorified body. And he had a cool body, muscular, tan, ripped, soccer, swimming. But God's given him a glorified body. And he's speaking a new language, a language of heaven. Because Brett had access to God here, God gave him access there. What are you going to do with the access God has given you? Would you pray with me? Father, we need you. Every hour we need you. And I want to thank you for inviting us into intimacy with you and paving the way for that intimacy. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us when we take prayer for granted, when we say we're too busy, we don't have time, or we just go through a monotonous routine that has no value. I'm praying that you will bring revival to our prayer lives. Teach us how to pray through the Old Testament tabernacle. Lord, we're not going to worship the Old Testament tabernacle. We're not going to worship the furnishings. We just want to encounter you, the one true living God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.